Genesis 26, I encourage you to turn to it. I don't know if you often get a feeling of what is called déjà vu. Apparently it's a French phrase meaning to see again. And to be in something which you think you've gone through before in a conversation which you think you've been in before. Well, as you come to Genesis chapter 26, if you're reading through the book of Genesis, you'll have a sense of déjà vu, because many of the incidents recorded here as happening now in Isaac's life, similar incidents happened in the life of his father Abraham. And these incidents include, here in chapter 26 in verse 1, mentioned the famine. We see out of Abraham chapter 12, a meeting with a man called Abimelech in Gerar. That happened with Abraham in chapter 20. It might not have been the same Abimelech. Abimelech might have been a title a bit like Pharaoh or Caesar, being a title for the king of Philistines. It could have been a different one. The Lord reassuring Isaac of the covenant, as he did with Abraham. Isaac saying that his wife was his sister. Abraham did that twice in chapter 12 in Egypt, in chapter 20 with the Philistines, both being blessed greatly with material possessions, disputes over wells, treaty with these men called Abimelech and Phicol, both happened to Isaac and to his father before, and the naming of one well, Beersheba, happened in both men's lives. Now, the repetition of these events reminds us that many of the experiences that we will go through in this life are common to different generations. And so one of the ways that we learn how to deal with different situations is to look at the people of God in past times, whether in the Bible or in church history, and how they faced similar situations. This chapter also teaches us something which is very crucial, which is that which happens in a parent's life, whether good or evil, good or bad, can have a resulting impact in a child's life. And in many ways, a child will copy what they see in their parents' lives. And we're going to see that constantly here in this chapter. And the first thing, as we look at this title, like Father, like Son today, the first thing we see in common with them in verses 1 to 6 is resting in God's covenant. God here comes in these verses and reaffirms the covenant which he had made previously with Abraham. He reaffirms that covenant now with Isaac. And this includes the promise of God's blessing, beginning of verse 3. Taking possession of the promised land, end of verse 3. His descendants becoming a great nation, in verse 4. And the whole world being blessed through his seed. The end of verse 4, pointing forward. Not just to the children of Israel and being the people of God, but pointing forward to how Jesus would be a descendant of these men. Now, if you read through the book of Genesis, what you will see is that the events of chapter 26 here involving Isaac are in a very curious place. They seem almost out of place, because these events are sandwiched between the record of Jacob and Esau negotiating over Esau's birthright. Do you remember how Esau sold it for a meal at the end of chapter 25? And then in chapter 27, Jacob deceiving Isaac to take Esau's blessing. And so in between those two events about Jacob and Esau, this story of Isaac is placed. And what makes this even more curious is that the events that we're talking about here in Isaac's life probably happened even before Jacob and Esau were born. So it's not put here in the book of Genesis in the order these things happen, because it would have been hard for Isaac to go to the Philistines and to say that indeed that Rebekah was only his sister if there's two little boys coming along with them. And so it's out of order time-wise. But it's been put here by Moses, who wrote the book of Genesis, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, to teach us something very important. And what it is teaching us is that the birthright, which Esau despised at the end of chapter 25, and the blessing that he would miss out on in chapter 27, is this birthright and the blessing of the covenant, which is spoken of here. And so when we go back the next time to Jacob and Esau, what we'll need to be reminded of is that that which Esau is losing out on is his relationship with God. That's what the covenant is about. The covenant is God committing himself to his people and them responding with a commitment to God. And it's in a time of trial we see here, a time of famine, that the covenant is confirmed to Isaac, and Isaac has to hold on to us. And this speaks to us of God's graciousness on the one hand and the believer's responsibility on the other hand, to hold on to God's promises, to hold on to God, no matter what trial we're going through. God's promises to his people hold good for every occasion. And it's particularly in the times of trials we need to hold on to the God's word and not neglect it. It's also very important here to note why Isaac is going to be blessed with this covenant. We see here in verse 5 that it's because of his father Abraham's obedience to the covenant. Verse 5, because Abraham obeyed me and kept my requirements, my commands, my decrees, and my laws. That's the reason God is saying to Isaac he's going to be blessed. It's because of the obedience of his father. Isaac, of course, had the responsibility himself to believe and to obey God, but he's going to live in God's grace and live in God's blessing because of his father's spiritual walk. And that is why the sign of the covenant in those days, which was circumcision, was not only given to Abraham when he believed, but given to his son Isaac as well. And this is why today as a church we give the sign of the covenant, which is now baptism, to believers and to their children. It's because of this promise and how God will bless our children because of our faith and our obedience to God. Here's a wonderful truth we see here, that God's blessing runs through families. And we have a wonderful encouragement and a tremendous challenge here for those of us who are parents. It is encouraging that God makes promises not to just to us, but promises about our children when we believe. But it is challenging in that if we want our children to know God's spiritual blessing, including salvation, we need to be, as believers, those who are walking in obedience to God and to his word. How we live impacts our children. That's one of the great messages of this chapter. And we cannot expect our children to be walking in the ways of the Lord and walking with a living faith in Christ if we don't hold on to that ourselves. So both rest, father and son, both rest in God's covenant promises. But father like son in another way. And that is the second point, failing in morality in verses 7 to 11. Isaac in faith stays at this time of famine in the land of the Philistines. Probably in those days the practice would have been, as Joseph's family would have done, to go down to Egypt, which was quite a wealthy and powerful land, to find help. No, Isaac trusts God and he stays here in the land of the Philistines. But in order to protect himself, he pretends that Rebekah, his wife, is his sister. Verse 7, when the men in the place asked him about his wife, he said, "She is my sister," because he was afraid to say, "She is my wife." He thought the men of this place might kill me on account of Rebekah, because she is beautiful. And here in Isaac acting so dishonestly and putting his wife in danger, both physically and morally, he is repeating the failure and the sin which his father Abraham committed, both in Egypt in chapter 12 and among the Philistines in chapter 20. And when this ungodly pagan king Abimelech finds out, he chastises Isaac as the king of Egypt and another Abimelech had done to his father beforehand, showing here that the pagans had better morals and integrity than these men of God had. And by his actions in saying about his wife and the risk of his wife being taken by another man, Isaac, instead of being a blessing to the nations, which he was told by God he would be, he was in danger of bringing God's curse down upon this nation. And as God's people today, Christians are called to be a blessing to this needy world. But if we fail in our morality, if our morality falls before what God calls it to be, and definitely if our morality falls below the morality of unbelievers, then we will fail to be the blessing that God wants us to be. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And this idea that you can be a Christian and not live up to the morals of God and strive to live up to the morals of God as found in the Word of God is absolute nonsense. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, we don't do it perfectly, but one of the marks of a genuine Christian is that they seriously seek to live up to God's word. In this incident, we definitely can say, like father, like son, Isaac has inherited not only the wonderful blessings of the covenant through his father, he has also inherited some of the sinful traits of his father. Here's something very important. We all inherit family traits, probably more so than we ever realize. I love for my breakfast to have cornflakes. Those who have been in CA team with me will know what's probably coming next. But this is how I love my cornflakes. A bit of boiling water on top of them, a bit of sugar, and a bit of milk on top of that. Now, why do I take my cornflakes that way? Well, that's the way my father took his cornflakes. And that's probably the way his father took his cornflakes. And it's quite good threat sometimes. There's a little family trait that works down. And we all have family traits. And it's not over just trivial things of what we like to eat. But our family traits include our attitudes and our principles, our actions, which really can impact our lives for good or for harm. And here we have a warning to parents about what we pass on to our children. And here is a warning to children as to what we inherit from our parents. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 14. I mentioned this a month ago. I'm going to look at this a wee bit more detail today. And in Leviticus chapter 14, beginning at verse 33, we have a very curious passage teaching about mildew in the home of the Israelites. But as I said then, I remember hearing a sermon by the Reverend William Still on this, teaching that really what is being taught here is the influence of sinful traits which come into a family. And let's just read some of these verses, and we're going to comment and pick out some points teaching about how we deal with sinful family traits. Verse 33 of Leviticus 14. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, when you enter the land of Canaan, which I'm giving you as your possession, and I put a spreading mildew in a house in that land, the owner of the house must go and tell the priest, I've seen something that looks like mildew in my house. The priest is to order the house to be emptied before he goes in to examine the mildew, so that nothing in the house will be pronounced unclean. After this, the priest is to go in and inspect the house. Now, here's the first point. The priest is to be consulted in determining the extent of the problem. Now, the priest that we turn to, we have only one priest ultimately, and that is Jesus Christ. Because family traits and sinful family traits as well are so natural to us and we've known them all our lives, it is only the presence of Christ and the Word of Christ, as we dwell in it, will expose to us that which we have inherited by way of practices and attitudes which are sinful. Jesus, the great high priest, has to expose this to us through his word. Verse 37. He is to examine the mildew on the walls, and if it has greenish or reddish depressions, that appears to be deeper than the surface of the wall. And the second point is, there can be different depths in regards to the infection. The depth of family traits can vary. And when some of these family traits are very deep, dealing with them can be very difficult as well. Some family traits, when we become a Christian, we will very quickly turn our back on. But there can be others which are so deep-seated within us, which maybe can't be dealt with just so quickly. Verse 38. The priest shall go out of the doorway of the house and close it up for 7 days. This is the third point. Understanding and dealing with the infection takes time. They're going to wait a week here. And it's not a once-off, but an ongoing encounter with Christ that will purify us and deal with wrong family traits that we have. So we just don't think we'll once go to our Bibles and have a quiet time and all the wrong traits in our lives will be dealt with. This is an ongoing practice. And some of these traits will take a long time to expose, and maybe a longer time to have them dealt with God's grace. Verse 40. It says, he is to order that the contaminated stones shall be torn out and thrown into an unclean place outside of the town. He must have all the inside walls of the house scraped and the material that is scraped off dumped into an unclean place outside the town. Then they are to take other stones and replace these and take new clay and plaster the house. Here we see there needs to be specific action. And the specific action in dealing with the mildew stones and dealing with the sin needs to be in the form of confession and repentance over specific areas of sin. We have to seek that our great high priest will expose to us the sinful traits in our lives. And we need to pray specifically for forgiveness in these areas of our lives which are wrong. And we need to repent, to turn away. And we might have to continue to keep repenting, to turn away from these contaminated areas in our lives. Verse 43. If the mildew reappears in the house after the stones have been torn out and the house scraped and plastered, the priest is to go and examine it. If the mildew has spread in the house, it is a destructive mildew. The house is unclean. It must be torn down, its stones, timbers, and all the plaster, and taken out of the town to an unclean place. So here we have the whole place ripped apart. And sometimes, this is the fifth point, sometimes the infection is so deep, there needs to be a radical pulling apart and rebuilding of a life. Sometimes the sin that we inherit from our families, the traits that we grow up with, can be so deep. The Lord maybe has to pull our lives apart, maybe through trial, to break us and to remake us. And maybe you're going through some trial in your life, and this is maybe one of the reasons. There's things in your life which God wants to expose. Maybe you've never come to Christ for salvation, and he's bringing you through this trial to break you, to put you together then in a new way. So when we come to trials, our first prayer should not be, Lord, take this trial away from me. Our first prayer should be, Lord, work in me. Change me by your love and grace, even in this trial. And then the final point, verse 48. But if the priest comes to examine it and the mildew has not spread after the house has been plastered, he shall pronounce the house clean because the mildew is gone. To purify the house, he shall take two birds and some cedar wood, scarlet yarn and hyssop. He shall kill one of the birds over fresh water in a clay pot. Then he's to take the cedar wood, the hyssop, the scarlet yarn, and the live bird, dip them into the blood of the dead bird and the fresh water, and sprinkle the house seven times. He shall purify the house with the bird's blood, the fresh water, the live bird, the cedar wood, the hyssop, and the scarlet yarn. Then he's to release the live bird into the open fields outside the town. In this way he will make atonement for the house, and it will be clean. Here we see cleansing and forgiveness comes through the sacrifice made by Christ. Cleansing, a dealing with those sinful traits, and forgiveness for those sinful traits which have come from our families. It is in Christ of Calvary who alone can deal with these. It is only when our relationship with Jesus, our great high priest, is stronger than the relationship we have with our families that we will fully see and be cleansed of sinful family traits. And let me mention this. It's not just family traits we have to watch out for. We also have sinful traits which we inherit from the community that we grew up in. Whether we grew up on a particular road or grew up in a particular state, the people we grew up among, we will learn sinful ways from them. And if we are serious about living for Christ, we have to bring all of those community ways and attitudes and actions, bring them under the spotlight of God's word, seeking forgiveness for the sinful ways which continue in our lives, and seeking his purification in us. So we all have family traits, every one of us. If it's just putting a bit of boiling water and cornflakes, that's okay. But it can be pride, it can be dishonesty, it can be gossiping, it can be ways of dealing with things. We need to speak them to God and to his grace. But let me just mention one point before I leave this. This teaching of being cleansed from sinful family traits is not the same as the false teaching today which you get from people who are charismatic about being delivered from the curse of some unknown ancestral sin. That may be gobbledygook to some people. Let me explain it. Some people wrongly teach today that if you're a Christian, you shouldn't be sick. You should be healed from every sickness. Now, the Bible doesn't teach that, but yet people teach that. You can watch the God Channel, and that nonsense will be on the God Channel. And it's taught even in this community that if you're a Christian walking with the Lord, you'll not be sick. That is nonsense. But what happens if you pray for healing, and healing doesn't happen? This is what they say to justify their position. The reason you haven't been healed is because of some ancestral sin. In other words, some grandfather or great-grandfather might have done a particular sin, and it's because of that, that is why you're not being healed today. And let me say, if anyone shares that teaching with you, just tell them that is utter nonsense. Utter nonsense. And if they have a pastor who teaches that, tell them to get away from that pastor and don't listen to such false teaching, because so many people's lives have been messed, confused by that nonsense today. Where they take it from is from Exodus chapter 20. Do you remember the second commandment where the Lord says, you shall not bow down to them or worship them, that's idols, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. And that's why they say people our suffering is because of that. But what they fail to do is to go on to the rest of that verse, which says, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments, And what Galatians 3 and 13 tells us, when we trust in Christ, Christ through his death on the cross has taken the curse of sin upon himself. He has taken the curse of sin. So if you're a Christian trusting in Jesus and you're praying for healing and it doesn't happen, that's in the wisdom and the providence of God. It's not because of some sin of some great grandfather that he might have committed once. Christ has taken the curse of sin. So it's not there today. So don't listen to that nonsense. What we're talking about here is sinful practices, as Isaac copied his father, sinful practices and attitudes continuing in our lives and letting Jesus deal with that. Not some curse from some unknown sin committed generations ago. Praise God. And if you're here today and you're burdened by sin, praise God, when you come and trust in Jesus and his death on the cross to deal with your sin, the curse is taken. Jesus has paid it all. Praise God. One final point, which is engaging with the world. We've seen resting in the covenant. We've seen failing in morality. And finally, we see engaging with the world. And despite his failings, Isaac is graciously and wonderfully blessed by God. You see it, verses 12 to 13, blessed a hundredfold. What an amazing God. He failed his God, and yet God continues to bless him. This led to envy and opposition from the Philistines, verses 14 to 15, and they basically chase him away. And here we see that they shut up the wells which had been dug by Abraham. And engaging with the world, one of the great dangers from the influence of the world that they shut up the wells of spiritual blessing that we have inherited. Isaac is forced to move away, verses 16 to 17, which he does quietly, doesn't without fuss, he doesn't put up a fight, he just moves on. Isaac then reopens wells dug by his father Abraham in verses 18 to 19. So where wells had been shut up, Isaac reopens other wells. And for us to know in our generation the spiritual blessing that we need to reopen the spiritual wells of the generations before us. So these wells include the ongoing study of God's word, the place of prayer. You compare our generation at the place of prayer to generations before, and we fall so miserably short. And if we want the blessing that, say, 150 years ago we had in this province, we need to be like our ancestors. We need to be those who are so committed to the place of prayer and to the word of God as they were. Another well is the doctrines of grace, as summarized in our catechisms and our confession. We need to open up the wells of blessing in our lives. We see in verse that Isaac twice has to move on from freshly dug wells due to more opposition, 20 and 21. Again, this moving on is done graciously and without fuss. And eventually he digs a well in verse 22 where he has peace. In the midst of this challenging time, God graciously appears to encourage Isaac at this place called Beersheba, verse 23. And verse 24, we read, that night the Lord appeared to him and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you and will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. At Beersheba, Abimelech meets with Isaac. Isaac is straight with him and is speaking. And here, a wonderful agreement takes place. And notice why he does it in verse 28 and 29. Abimelech can see God's hand of blessing upon Isaac. And Isaac, instead of saying, you old rascal, you who chased me away, I'm going to have no dealings with you, he graciously puts a feast for them. And they enter into a pact not to harm each other. And the rightness of his actions is confirmed in verses 32 to 33 with the striking of water here at Beersheba. And here we have a great lesson in how we deal with this world, how we deal with unbelievers who we meet with time after time, and particularly how we deal with unbelievers who are hostile to us. Do we stand and fight? Do we repay their unkind words with more unkind words? No, that's not the biblical way. Isaac just walks away and concentrates on seeking God's blessing. God blesses him, and this unbeliever can see God's blessing in his life and wants something to do with him. Isn't that a wonderful lesson? Do you know the old natural instinct when people are nasty to us, when people harm us? The natural instinct is to stand and fight and to fight back and to give bitter words in retort. That wasn't the way of Isaac. That wasn't the way of Jesus. When we go through trials, times because of unbelievers being hard against us, this is what we do. We seek God. We seek his blessing. We seek his grace. We seek to open up those wells of blessing, the word, the place of prayer, meeting with God's people, getting on with the Lord's work, worshipping him. We focus on that. And the Lord comes upon us, blesses us richly, so that the world out there will envy. And with God's grace, the world out there will indeed want what we want. In our relationship with the world, we need to be as harmless as doves, but as wise as servants. We need a right balance. The danger is that we can be so engrossed with the ways of the world that we can shut up the wells of blessing. The other danger is to go the opposite way. Just run away from the world. Or fight the world. Instead of being God's people in this needy world. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We just praise you that this strange passage in many ways written all those thousands of years ago has such truth for us today. And Father, whether it's the truth we need to hear of holding on to the covenant, and not just for our sake, but for the sake of our children, or this truth, Father, of the danger of sinful family traits, that Father, we would, those of us who are parents, would be very aware of what we pass on to our children who can read us inside out. And for those of us, Father, who have children, who we, Father, will just think of what we have inherited from our parents. Father, deal with sin in our lives. Help us to realize that Jesus died on the cross to deal with all of the sin in our lives. And we cannot say we love Christ and, Father, be willing to settle with sin within us. And Father, give us wisdom in our dealings with this world. Father, give us the spirit of Isaac. Give us the wisdom. Give us the blessing that he knew. So this world will take note. And the world will love what we have as they see Jesus in us. Give us such grace, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.